chapter 6. And due to the time factor, I won't have a lot of preliminary remarks except to say thank you, fathers, for being here today. And you have a very special place in the work of God and the economy of the church. Ladies, it takes men and women, amen? Men and women. And I trust that today you will listen carefully. Keep your Bibles open to Ephesians 6 and just follow along as we call your attention to the verses, and I believe that we can pick up and make progress in the message. Speaking today on preparing for the battle, we're all going to be in a battle whether we know it or not. And Paul uses here a military metaphor of which verse 13 is beginning and obviously was deeply imprinted on the mind of Paul. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." This morning you were given a little lapel pin. On that pin you will see the image of a soldier, probably a Roman soldier, who is dressed for the battle. You'll find that he has a sword and a helmet and a belt and a shield and sandals and a breastplate, all of those things. And we're going to be briefly identifying those things this morning and talking about how important they are to every Christian who is here today. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Father, speak to our hearts today, and especially fathers and these young men who are going to be fathers one day. I pray that, Lord, will realize the importance of the mission field to which you have called us and the battle to which we must be engaged. In Jesus' name, amen. The Roman legionary with whom Paul was well acquainted and to whom he may have been chained on different occasions gives us this vivid portrait of a typical Roman soldier prepared for conflict and war. To win a war, you must realize that you're in one. Would you agree with that? Amen. Christians are in a special war today, I believe, a spiritual war that is just as real as any physical war ever fought. And in this war, there are many casualties. The whole Christian life is warfare. The Savior never told us that the Christian life would be easy. In fact, Jesus warned us of the opposite when he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation," John 16, verse 33. The history of the church and the evidence of our own lives shows this word to be true. Every morning when you and I wake up, we are at war. Many who say they are believers simply do not take this reality seriously. We must, however, remember that each day we live in the midst of a real personal battle that we must face, and it's a battle that we really need to win. There will be times of special assaults. There will be times when you will be ambushed by evil. Failure to recognize this vital truth results in painful defeat time and time again. Many people feel confused and downtrodden because they don't understand why they continue to experience failure in their spiritual lives. Just when they think they have something conquered, it rises back up to defeat them again. It comes with more than ordinary force and directed with terrible accuracy toward their weakest point. These evil days come on us suddenly. There is no radar warning. There are no storm signals. There is no falling barometer. We may be like soldiers sitting around securely their campfire when all of a sudden the bullets start flying, the rockets start coming in, and the mortars start falling. In this world war, there are unexpected assaults and the temptations come. They come stealthily many times as a thief in the night. Nothing is so certain as the unexpected. The evil day, according to verse 13, will certainly come. It may come at any time, and it's most likely to come when we're not looking for it. And so common sense would mandate that we be prepared. We're at war, and it's a fight for our lives, not our physical lives so much, but our spiritual lives. And the only way to survive this conflict and overcome the enemy is to prepare for the fight. We must be armed. We must be ready against the enemy before he comes. The armor must be put on before the conflict begins. And thinking about how to prepare, we must first begin with an understanding of who it is we are fighting. Paul makes it clear that who the foe's identity really is. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Here Paul is saying that our enemy is the devil and all of his wicked angels and his entire demonic host that work against us every day. Now, what does Satan want? In 1 Peter 5 and 8, Peter warns us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That word devour is the Greek word katapino, and it means to drink down, to swallow up, to bring you to an end, to consume you, to lay you waste. Satan wants to bring you and your testimony to an end. He wants to consume your character. He wants to lay waste any influence you may have ever had for Jesus Christ. He wants you to turn aside after Him and turn your back on Jesus. He wants you to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If your life is already inwardly, secretly honeycombed with these evils, only a breath from the tempter will be needed to cause you to fall. Satan wants to consume your testimony. He wants to lay waste any influence for good you may have ever had. He wants to swallow you up. He wants to devour you so that you will no longer be remembered as a Christian. The text plainly teaches that all our life we shall be in danger of sudden assaults by Satan. We can be victorious, however, but we must be prepared. And after we have withstood today, we have still to stand and be ready for another attack tomorrow. There is no discharge from this war. We shall be engaged in it till the day God calls us home. Now, the first step in preparation, verse 14, Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." On your lapel pin, you will find that belt is located at the 3 o'clock position. Having your loins girt about with the belt of truth. It is a girding thing. It is a thing that holds everything together. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Bible says, "Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." I'm going to say something right here to you. Listen carefully. Absolute truthfulness may well be regarded as the belt which encloses and keeps secure every other Christian grace and virtue. God desires truth in the inward parts and the outward parts. The Bible says in Exodus 20:16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Untruthfulness will mar and destroy your character and your reputation. Just as that Roman soldier's armor was held in place by his belt, and if that worked loose or was carelessly fastened, the breastplate would be sure to get out of position and it would be a poor soldier trying to fight a battle with his pants down, would it not? You ever notice a policeman's belt? That thing is huge. And it has a lot of things hanging on it. But he puts a lot of dependence on that huge, strong belt to carry the things that he needs in his course of duty. Truth and truthfulness. 1 John 3, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Over and over again, Jesus has said that untruthful people do not go to heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. He says the same thing again in Revelation 21, 27 and Revelation 22, 14 through 15. Those who love and make a lie are not going to heaven. Matthew 7, verse 18, Jesus said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. You know, with some people, it's like the sign over the blacksmith's shop, bending and twisting done here. Lying doesn't make you a liar. You're a liar, and therefore you lie. Marriages are failing today because of untruthfulness. How many times are you going to stand before God and promise to love and cherish someone till death do you part, and you're lying to them and you're lying to God? How many times is that going to happen? So many fathers are just plain liars. God hates lying. God hates divorce. No wonder there are so many wayward children today when fathers and mothers so many times are so untruthful. What chance do children have growing up in homes where fathers are unfaithful to mothers, lying and deceiving and immoral? If you're going to be an overcomer, you're going to have to tell the truth. Oh, I heard every amen. I must be plowing close to the corn this morning. Always be girded with the belt of truth. Without placing your hand on the Bible, without swearing to tell the truth, you ought to be men and women of truth. Jesus would never lie. And if His Spirit is living within us, He's going to lead us never to lie. When you start lying, Satan starts devouring your testimony at that very point. Now listen, the second piece of protective armor is the breastplate of righteousness. In Isaiah 59:17, God is represented as putting on righteousness as a breastplate. That's to say, God, in His manifestation of Himself for the deliverance of His people, comes forth arrayed in the glittering armor of righteousness. Paul does not hesitate to apply that same metaphor to those who are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They too are to be clothed in the bright armor of moral integrity. This righteousness is manifested in character and in conduct, and as the breastplate guards the vital organs from assault, and it will keep the heart unwounded. Paul here gathers up the whole sum of Christian character and conduct into this one word, having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's only one way in which any soul that has been living to self and therefore to sin can attain this righteousness. We must receive it. If we are ever to possess the righteousness which is of God and which becomes ours through faith in Christ Jesus, it is to be put on by faith. It is given by Christ to those who truly believe. That faith in Jesus, that reliance on God, will gradually refine the character and mold the conduct into whatsoever things are lovely and of good report and all the rest. It makes a man in the depths of his being righteous. And that indwelling righteousness will transform his conduct. Let's never forget that Jesus Himself has warned us that except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The breastplate of righteousness is our defense against evil. Purpose with all your heart to love and obey the Lord, to walk before Him in truth and righteousness. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Matthew 7, 20, Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, what? Iniquity. They're involved in religion, but they're not righteous. They did not have on the breastplate of righteousness. They were workers of iniquity. The third piece is verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, represented by the sandals on your pen. God wants you to teach yourself, to prepare yourself for the presenting of the gospel and the word of truth to others. The wise soldier would look after his sandals, his shoes, his boots. If your shoes give out, nothing else is of much use. The roads are rough and they're long and they're dangerous. Your feet will need to be shod well. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, be prepared, be ready. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Listen, there's some travel involved in being in the Lord's army. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We can only be so when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The text is part of a commandment. The Roman soldier had to put on the sandals, and so do we. When I was in Vietnam, I never went to bed at night without my boots on, and they were laced up, and I was ready to go. Many a time I had to hit the bunker or take a nosedive behind a barricade or run to a position in the dead of night because of bullets and rockets falling. And there was no time to get dressed. If you're not dressed already, it's too late. I say to you today, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If there is no preparation, you have no sure footing, and you're going to have sore feet, you're going to get wounded, and you're not going to be an effective soldier. Number four, Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield is an instrument of defense behind which a man could stand untouched and untouchable. And that's the kind of shield, says Paul, which we are to have. Not a little shield, but one behind which he who crouches is safe. Verse 16, the Bible says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That was the most formidable offensive weapon Paul had ever heard of. Those fire-tipped arrows and darts that the enemy would hurl toward the victim. I think Paul used that metaphor to suggest that faith was mightier than the mightiest assaults that could be hurled against it. God said to Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield. My faith is only called a shield because it brings me and secures me behind my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's my shield. Faith is the condition and the only condition of God's power flowing into me and working in me and protecting me. And when that power flows into me and works in me, I find that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, faith brings me into the conscious presence of a holy God. Faith draws back the curtain of heaven and lets me know that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses that have died in faith, and they're cheering us on. And I see loved ones who are in heaven today. And I see those I've loved and lost for a while, but they're with Jesus and they're in that cloud of witnesses. And I see the captain of our salvation right in the middle of them all. Let the fiery darts come. They will fizzle out and drop off that shield of faith. Temptation loses its power when we get a vision of God by faith. He that by faith is conscious of the divine presence in communion with Him, he that by faith walks in the light, will triumph over the most sudden, the sharpest, and the most fiery darts that can be launched against him. But notice that there must be the effort to grasp the shield. Verse 16 says, taking the shield of faith. You see, it's your choice to take it or to leave it. It's because people do not take the shield of faith in God that their lives are full of sin and their lives are full of failure. It's because we fail in faith, and not because there are holes or weak places in the shield, that so many of the fiery darts find their way through and wound us and set us on fire. You see, without faith in God, you have no shield. This is the victory that overcometh the world. And the devil and his darts, even our faith, our faith is in the greatness and the goodness of the God we serve, who will never leave us nor forsake us. He's our shield. Have faith in that shield. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Man's helmet of salvation is God's gift to him, and it can be refused. It's a gift that can be received and put on. It must be received and put on if we're going to be saved. In its higher meaning in Scripture, the evil from which we are saved is most frequently left unexpressed. Sometimes a little glimpse is given as we read, we are saved from wrath through Him, or we're saved from sin. You see, what Christ saves us from is, first and foremost, from sin in all of its aspects, its guilt, its power, its penalty. But His salvation reaches even further. If we have been saved in any true sense in the past, there will be a daily growing deliverance from evil. At the beginning of all true life, of all peace, of all self-control, of all hope, lies in the humble acceptance by faith of salvation which Jesus Christ brings. But Paul is here speaking to those whom he believes have already been saved. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, Paul speaks of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those who will receive God's gift of salvation think differently from the world. Would you agree? In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul admonishes Christians to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If our present experience yields no sign of growing conformity to the mind of our Savior, there is great reason for doubting whether we have ever been saved at all. But if we will take the helmet of salvation in Christ, there is help from above in the conflicts of life. We will be guided and protected and helped so that the blows of the enemy do not vanquish us. And when the battle's over, we can say with Paul, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. That helmet you wore may be dented, it may be scraped, it may be battle scarred, but the head that wore it will be unharmed and will arrive safe on heaven's shore. Amen. Number 6, verse 17 talks about the next piece of equipment, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All the other items we've mentioned have been for our protection. Here we have an offensive weapon for the Christian, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Psalms 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Luke 16:17, Jesus said, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." You see, God's Word is a manifestation of His divine will and purpose. We find His commandments in His Word. We find His warnings in His Word. Everything in His Word, in some measure, reveal His divine nature. Peter, in his epistle, quotes one of the noblest of Old Testament writers and declares that the Word of the Lord which abideth forever is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1:23. You see, the sword of the Word of God is the one weapon with which Christian men are to cut and thrust and wage war. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is living. It is life-changing. It is dynamic as it works in us. It cuts to the heart of every matter. It reveals who we are and what we are not. It penetrates to the core of our morals and spiritual life. It tells us what is within us, both good and evil. The demands of God's Word require decisions. James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, God does not want us living like heathen. We must not only listen to the Word, we must let it shape our lives. We must use the sword of the Spirit to cut everything out of our lives that is not becoming a child of God. Jesus used it on that great battleground against Satan in Matthew 4. The authority of the Word of God is what puts Satan to flight. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4:7, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Matthew 4:10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The Word of God must be known, and it must be spoken in order to overcome evil. It was only when Jesus spoke the words to Satan that Satan left him, and the angels came and ministered unto Jesus. You see, Satan hates the Word of God. He and his demons will do all they can to keep you from knowing it and from applying it. He's doing all he can to get it removed from society here in America this very hour. The Word of God is intended to help us in our fight against evil. And the solemn old utterance, "With his mouth he will slay the wicked," is a true reference to the effect of the Word of Christ on moral evil. And we cannot forget the symbolism in the book of Revelation, which saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as he's coming back to earth, and the host of heaven is following him. And you know what the Bible says in describing him? That there is a sword. "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." That is symbolic language, meaning that the sword is the spoken Word of God. The Bible also speaks of the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save our souls. That Word lodged in our hearts brings to us conviction. It brings to us a revelation of our duty to God. If that Word dwell in us richly in all wisdom, we shall find it piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and the evil within us will be recognized and cut away from us. The Word of God received within us and faithfully used and submitted to will change us without and within. But there are some who call themselves Christians whose hands are so full of worldly trash that they fail to take the sword of the Spirit and wage war with the evils that are devastating their lives. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is quick and powerful, but it must be used. It must be taken up and used without applying the Word of God. It's like having a sharp and effective sword with which to do battle, but it's hanging on the wall and left behind in the conflicts of life. Without the sword, you will not rout the devil. Without the sword, you will gain no ground. Without the sword, you will be the victim and not the victor. Without the sword, you cannot defeat the enemy and be an overcomer. Well, are you prepared for the battle? The spiritual battles you're going to face every day. Be intentional about dressing for the spiritual battles you will face every day. The Lord has provided the equipment for all of us. But will we take it? Will we use it? You're headed for warfare today. Are you prepared for it? Are you dressed for it? Will you use the resources God has given you against the attacks of Satan? Or will you let him continue to win, win, win? Will you let Satan win in your home? Will you let him win in your personal life? Are you going to let Satan win in the lives of your children? Are you going to let Satan win in your marriage? Or will you say, I'm not letting Satan have another victory? By the grace of God, I'm going to gird myself with the armor of God. I'm going to wage war against the enemy. God has provided the resources for victory. If only you will take them and appropriate them and use them in the power of the indwelling Christ. The Bible says, Revelation 21:7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But then there's a warning, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What will it be? Are we going into battle prepared? Are we dressed for the battle? Are we ready to wage war against evil, standing not only for ourselves, but for our families, for our children, for our homes, for our marriages? Men, are you willing to put God first and take unto yourselves the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day? Are you willing to take that armor today? Are you willing to use it? Father in heaven, we thank you today for Jesus our Savior. Thank you for the Apostle Paul who gives us this clear admonition today to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God that we might be victorious. Victorious over sin. Victorious over the flesh. Victorious over the devil. Help us, Lord, to be victorious. And Lord, today I may have spoken to someone who's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now I want to give them that opportunity today to confess Christ and be saved this very hour. If there's someone here who is yet lost, who if they died today do not know for sure they'd go to heaven, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts right now and draw them to this altar this morning to make a profession of faith in Christ, to pray the prayer of faith, knowing that without faith it's impossible to please God. I pray, Lord, that those who believe in you will come and make that belief evident as they begin today to follow you in that newness of life. I pray in Jesus' name.